What I want to do today is just share for a few minutes, try to encourage and finally challenge each and every one of you in a way that God's challenged me in the last few years. Just real quick, a testimony for ourselves. Marilyn and I come from the Ohio, Kentucky area. We became Christians about the time we were 28. Did a lot of things in church, and God challenged us in 1999 to go past what we were doing, and actually through some prayer and fasting sometimes, God physically spoke, as I'm speaking to you now in a voice, through an organization called EMI to go. He said that, you know, the door's open, don't go past it. And as a result of that, I closed down. I had a business, a land surveying business for 10 years. My wife had a house cleaning business. We were on a fast track of the next 5 to 10 years of actually retiring. We'd been on mission trips. We'd done the work and all that. But God was telling us to come out from what we were doing and do this full time. And it's good, as a person who has kind of an engineering background, it's good that he spoke so clearly to me, because if he hadn't, I would have sat down and tried to spreadsheet it and analyze it and do all the things and say, well, you know, if I do this, God will do this. And if I do, it doesn't work that way. As the pastor was saying this morning, it's about faith. It's about obedience, about stepping out into knowing that there's a story out there and then becoming part of that story, you know, his story. So as a result of that, Marilyn and I have been blessed to be on 28 now short-term trips. We've led teams all over the world. We've been to Russia, Argentina, India, Africa, all over to the uttermost parts of the world, as you just said. And in 1999, EMI was over in India and had an opportunity with an organization that they felt very comfortable in working with, knew them personally, and there was a need for these churches, these buildings that were some type of building, some type of structure that people could come and gather in, probably about the size of this square footage rise that we're meeting in right now. 120 people can fit in this little building that's 5 meters by 10 meters square. And as a result of that, EMI designed a prototype building, and they said, okay, now here's the plans, here's what you need to do, and you go. And in about 2 years' time, they built about two or three buildings. Well, we decided as an organization, we've never done this. We normally lead architects, engineers, and surveyors around the world, as you see. Our goal, our calling in life as a ministry, a parachurch ministry, is to take engineers, architects, surveyors around the world and design orphanages, hospitals, water lines, sewage system, things that we take for granted. As Marilyn was sharing at the house group yesterday, the first time I came back from a mission trip, I wanted to come home and, you know, hug my faucet and kiss the toilet. I mean, it, you know, that sounds extremely gross, but I'm telling you, you don't realize what we take for granted in this country, where 70% of most of the world do not have clean water and facilities to do that. So we were so just excited to be able to be part of this. So the director of our organization came to me, said, Bob, I've got this other project for you. While you're leading trips around the world, would you be involved in the Village Church Project? And I said, well, what is that? And he went on to say what this was. Well, for about a year and a half, I kind of struggled with it, and it was exciting to hear the pictures or see the pictures and hear the testimonies. But finally, 2.5 years, 3 years ago, I actually went over there. I walked up to this building, this church building. I put my hand on it, and I said, this is real. This isn't just pictures. This isn't just video. This is a real building, and there's real people in here that are celebrating God. And it just really just dug a dagger into my heart even more to say there's more to this than, you know, actually just the building. It's the people himself. So as a result of coming back from that, we started getting a little bit more involved. And I'm excited to say that, again, this is one of the few things. This is the only thing that EMI actually goes and solicits for. I love to talk about this. Jeff just told me I have about 25 minutes, and that's fine. I could talk for 2.5 hours about the Village Church Project. I won't. But I could, just because it's so easy to talk about. And I'd love even for some of these guys, when you get a chance, maybe we're done, those that were actually over there. And that's why I'm here today, because they got to go to a dedication. The ordination this morning was great. It's powerful. It's great to see, you know, as Steve calls the Lord. But to go to a dedication of a church that a pastor has been waiting for 10 years to get the word that someone in the United States got the vision, got the understanding, and is willing to donate the money, to take the money over and do that and get that word, you can't describe it. I mean, it's like you could give him the Taj Mahal, or you could give him the White House, you could give him something. He's been waiting for all those years to hear that. I just realized the impact. That's the word I think that continues to come back to me when I see these churches, is the impact that they have on the villages that they're in. the group that came over from Touchstone and I believe Warehouse and some other ones that came over last November was not only seeing the impact, but they were impacted by what they saw. I appreciate again so much the message this morning as Pastor Jeff was talking. I thought of that saying, you know, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And that's what Marilyn and I are doing. We are totally incapable of doing what God's called us to do. And I'm so glad that in my engineering mind, I can't figure this out. When I went over there 3 years ago, they talked about 1,000 churches. And I sat down and I thought, okay, 50 churches a year, 1,000 churches, 20 years, I'll be 75, blah, blah, blah. I can see the end of this. I can see that last church. I went over there and they said, oh, no, that's just the first county, first district. They want to do 26 counties altogether. All of a sudden, bing, 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 22,000 churches. Now I can't imagine Bob Smith doing that. I can't figure that out. But God can do that. All things are possible with God. Amen. And so it's beyond my capabilities of how I'm going to do this. I mean, it'd be great if God would put me in front of, you know, a Chuck Swindoll church or this or that or whatever. But He didn't. He's put me in contact with just small congregations like this, small people one-on-one or whatever. And I get to just stand and I get to share what God's doing in India. And then I get to see people's hearts fall in love with this vision. Again, all of us are called. I encourage you today, all of us are called to be part of the Great Commission. I shared the other day at lunch, I said, I heard John Piper say that he said, every Christian is either a goer, a sender, or he's disobedient. And that doesn't leave a lot of room for anything. We're all part of that. We're all part of the Great Commission. Right now in our life, Meryl and I, we are goers. We are going out there. We're doing this. We're finding things. We're bringing it back. We're being supported. We're on self-support. So people support us. They give money to us so that we can go out and do this. We are part of what's going, part of the going. But there's still everybody else has to be part of the sending. And we appreciate that. We pray for people. The day that people quit praying for us is the day we're going to stop going. I've determined in my heart that that's the day we'll quit going. My wife is praying for that day too. So don't stop praying for us, please. Well, we have a granddaughter. We had our first granddaughter last year and a half ago. We have pictures, so we can show that later. We won't do it now. But she is a huge magnet. And I'm telling you, when I got on that plane after she was born, it was harder than the day I left Cincinnati to come to Colorado. So I don't want to go into that because that's another story. But as God is calling each and every one of us, it's amazing to me how He does it, but part of it has to be us. If so many times I read in Isaiah how Isaiah was called, you know, as he put the coal on his lips and all that, and he says, you know, and God's calling out, who will go? Who will go? He never in that whole passage, and I read that for years, he never said, Isaiah, you go. He just says, who will go? Isaiah was in a position to hear from God. And I think that as Christians, that's what we're to do. We're to put ourselves in a position to hear from God. And in our situation, it was through a situation where we were, you know, praying and fasting and seeking God. In other situations, it may be through a church, through an altar call, through those different things. But I would encourage you as believers to strive after that call that God has for your life and put yourself in a position to hear that. Okay? Finally, the challenge. One of the things that I'm learning more and more is as I stand up before you, I purposely do not want to put pictures of kids with bloated bellies and people in the street. And we've got pictures of people with mangled, you know, arms and legs. We had this one picture of a little boy in Africa with flies all over him. I do not want to go to the body of Christ and try to get pity. Jesus Christ never felt pity on the people. He felt compassion. I think that we've been called to call compassion. Pity will just throw $20 in an offering plate or something and say, here, I don't want to see these pictures anymore. Here, go do something and take care of that. Compassion will make a difference. Compassion will go out and it'll do something. You that are coming here today who are, as Touchstone continues to grow your mission command, you have compassion. You want to go out. You want to do something. You want to make a difference. Now, as Oswald Chambers says, the calling in your life is not to go out and make the changes. You and I, all of us, if we put everything we had, sold everything we had to mind, we really can't make a difference. Okay, God makes the difference. What I believe God's calling us, and as Oswald Chambers explained, is He's calling us to obedience. It's out of obedience that Marilyn and I do what we do. It's out of obedience that Steve this morning was ordained as a pastor, and your pastor Jeff does what he does. It's out of obedience, I hope and pray, that you all are doing what God's called you to do. it's up to God to then, you know, to prepare the fruit and to cause, and that'll happen. It will happen. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen the fruit, not because of what we did, but because of our obedience to God. So the other thing is, I wrote this down one time. I said, you know what, you want to learn to give. You know, as Christians, we want, and we've seen some tremendous givers in our lives if we've traveled. One of the first thing is you want to give till it hurts. As David said in there, I will not give unless there's a sacrifice. So you actually, there's a point in time when you have to give and you're going to feel it. It's going to hurt you to give. You're going to have to maybe give something up. Finally, I say, give till you laugh. God loves a cheerful giver. So you go from a point of now hurting, now you're starting to laugh about it. And now we're laughing, you know, it's like, oh, you know, this is great. You know, I can't do something. I can't go away, but you know what? I can give and I can be cheerful about it. And finally, you want to give till it becomes your lifestyle. In the past 3 years, we've met three people in our life that's actually changed our whole thought of giving. The last trip was on our trip to India. We went to this one church. We had a dedication. And through that, somehow, I don't know how, but Marilyn must have met the pastor's wife. And she said something, we're missionaries. We do this and that. That's all she said. End of the service, here's this little pastor's wife. They make about $1, $1.50 in their offering per month. That's all they get, and they get chickens and rice and other things to survive, but that's all you get. Hands Marilyn some money and said, here, I want this to help the work of God that's doing what you guys are doing. It just blew us away. Secondly, on our last trip to, we just got back from Senegal, Africa. Man came 5 hours away to see us, to see what we were doing. Couldn't believe we stayed in their houses in Senegal. They all thought we'd stay in this half-star hotel down the road, but no, they wanted us. We stayed in their homes. He sat there, and he literally went around. He looked to see where we were sleeping. He saw the beds on the floor. He got up from there. He went outside, and he started weeping and crying. The pastor's wife came out and said, why are you doing this? Why are you upset? He said, I can't believe that these people would come and sleep on the floor and do this. He reaches in his pocket. He gives her all the money he has. He said, here, I want you to buy bananas for the missionaries. That was probably the money that he was going to spend to buy his bus ticket back to get there. We don't know how he got home, but that's the kind of giving that he had. Finally, the last one, and this is probably one of my favorite stories. We were in Kenya 4 years ago. They heard the people were coming from the U.S. They made an announcement in church. You know, 2 weeks from now, the people from the U.S. are coming. They're going to help us design a church. You know, please, next week, bring an offering. They come back, 100 people in the church. One lady gives some money in the offering. It's worth about 25 or 30 cents. That's all that was given. The week we came, we're going around, we're walking around. This was a village of 10,000 people, and 5,000 of them were orphans. In Kenya, AIDS is killing anywhere from 500 to 800 people every day. Orphans after orphans. People, kids living by themselves. We go out that night, and there's a brother and two brothers from Canada. They're walking around. They see this house. There's five kids living in there. An aunt comes by once in a while, checks on them. Apparently, she owns the house. And just lets them live in this house all by herself. The oldest girl's 13, 14, all the way down to about 5 years old, raising up their own, just that's all they have. At the end of the week, Abigail comes up. She said, oh, Brother Bob, a miracle happened. I said, what happened, Abigail? She said, the brothers from the U.S., they gave money to help this house and left some money. It was like $200 or $300 to get some new mud to fix up this house. I said, oh, Abigail, that's wonderful. You know, these kids now can stay in a place where if it rains and all this, it'll be fine. She said, that's not the best part. That the money that they gave for this house was the woman that gave the 25 cents the week before. Did you hear what I said? It was the only woman that gave the money. God put it on the heart of these two men to give money to bless them. 25 cents turned into $300-$400. I don't know what the math is, and I'm not going to worry about it, but it's unbelievable. But that's the kind of giving that we've seen in, away from this country. It's amazing how people will do that. Finally, someone asked me the other day, in fact, at the meeting, and they said, well, why India? Why are you, you know, why? It seems like right now India seems to be kind of an open area. I don't have a map here, but if you kind of imagine India kind of opens up at the top and then comes down to a point. Actually, the Apostle Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, came in and he actually did a lot of his mission trips to the southern part of India. As a result of that, I think, I hate throwing numbers out because sometimes you're not sure if they're really there or not, but apparently 70% of all Christians in India are in the southern part. That was a direct result of Thomas going down there and setting churches in that. So the point is the door is open there. Now again, I love this story, and I read about right before I came on the plane to come out here, I was reading a story about General MacArthur back in World War II. He was in charge of, after World War II was over, he was in charge of Japan. His idea was, okay, he's going to restore that country. General MacArthur apparently must have been a Christian man because he sent word back to the United States. He said, send me over 1,000 missionaries and we can take this nation for the Lord and we can make a difference in this. He knew the hearts of missionaries. Missionaries go over because they want to help people. Their bottom line is not to make money, it's to help people. He said, send me 1,000 missionaries. The word went over the United States. The church didn't respond. Not one missionary went over. As a result of that, I believe that maybe the nation of Japan, you know, may be lost because of that. We don't know. India is open right now. The gospel's open. It's illegal to tell someone what religion they're to be, but there's still persecution there. I want to tell you right now, the pastors that we met that are involved in these little churches are being persecuted. We know that. We know when they go. We know that they have to change their name. They actually have to put a new name on when they get baptized. We were involved in a baptism over there, and when the guy got done and we prayed for him, the lady looks at me and says, hey, Bob, give him a new name. It's like, I don't know. And I mean, the Lord told me to call him Joseph. His wife was Mary, and it just seemed like a good name. And I don't want to say that wrongly, because next time I go to India, I'm going to take a book of names with me, you know, and have it ready. But it's just, there's such a commitment, because a name over there means so much. When you're in India and you have a certain name, first name, middle name, it tells you where you were born, what tribe you're involved with, what caste you're involved in, what kind of work you do, and that whole thing. When you get a Christian name, that cuts you off from there and it puts you on the other side. So it's a huge thing for a person to be baptized. So again, and I'm gonna do a good job here and actually be on time. If you have some questions about it, and again, I want to encourage you. If I walk away from here and not one person here says, oh, I don't want to do anything with this, that's fine. But if I walk away from here and I've somehow encouraged you to get involved in mission work, so many people say to us, well, you know, there's so much to do right here. You know, there's so much. Why don't you take care of the people out here? I'm sure right now we could go out there and find a homeless person or someone wandering the streets. Why don't you take care of them? You know, the church is supposed to be doing it, but only 1 in 20 people live here. So if 19 out of 20 people in the church should really be going somewhere else and going to the mission field, okay? So we need to be taken care of, and we need to be walking in, you know, in what God's called us to do. You know, our brothers and sisters are needing us. We need to go out there. As my wife says, first time we shared, someone said, well, why don't you just send a dollar over there? You know, why don't you just send the money over them? As my wife loves to share, is, you know, a dollar bill can't hug a child. A dollar bill can't have hope. We can build these churches. We can, as an organization, we can do this. Whatever God's called you to do, to be, you know, that's what I would encourage you today, to seek God's calling in your life, whatever that is. Amen. So if you got any questions about it, I'd love to talk to you. I will be totally honest up front with you. The churches are $3,000. Out of that, EMI keeps $200 of that. It's only because, just as anything, there's an overhead, there's a cost to what we do. So for every dollar you give, or every $3,000 given to this, you know, $2,800 goes to actually build that church. The rest of it is just for us to continue to do and let people know what we're doing. So that's where we're at with that situation. So real quick, is there any questions on that, or?
Congregations double in size after the church is built?
Yes. Well, again, I want to try to be as concise as I can with my answers. I think the reason is because if you see these, and again, I don't want to go into the whole thing, but if you understand the caste system, there's a high caste, the middle caste, and then a low caste, and there's what's called the untouchables. Mm-hmm. Every village that we visit out there had all of those parts in there. You can actually, after a while of driving through several, you can see those mm-hmm. villages. Now, what happens is as these men go out and break ground and lead people to the Lord, there's still this caste system is, I'll just say, just demonic. I mean, we think in our country that we have this black and white segregation. This thing's been going on for thousands of years over there. It is really hard to break that. So even the Christians won't cross over sometimes in our people's homes. The man, especially if the wife comes to the Lord, he will forbid that woman. He'll come short and probably beat her if he finds out she's going to someone else's home. So they have to strategically put these buildings in an area. What happens is because a lot of the buildings, and you saw a lot of the, especially the, you'll see on the brochure, but a lot of the village churches are these grass temporary buildings. That's what people live in. So these buildings end up becoming the nicest building in the whole village. And you can literally drive 5 miles away. I remember the first time I went there, you could see 5 miles away. And you could literally see that white, and I call it a loaf of bread because it looks like one. You could see it 5 miles away. That's the village church right there. And it becomes such a nice building. Now, what happens is people start looking at that and they say, You've been talking about God. You've been talking about Jesus. You've been talking about signs and wonders and miracles. What has he done? What is he good for me today? And all of a sudden this building comes up and it's there and it's real and people can go up like I did and they can touch it. They say, I want to know more about this God that would provide for you someone at this lower caste, that he would provide one of the nicest buildings in the villages. So as they have a congregation of 10 or 20, we've seen it over and over again. They've given us the information. It literally has doubled. It'll double just because of that. So that's kind of a concise answer. I know it's not probably the best, but it's kind of the way that I see that. Okay? Anybody else?
Yeah, the locals build it.
Yeah, again, I'm going to keep this as good as I can here. One of the things that they strive to do is as they go out in these villages and they want the village to be involved. Now, they have a team of construction workers, and we got to meet them. Johnson was the man we meet, the second man below this, and he's got other staff. And they'll go out and they'll set the idea, the thought, they'll work on where this is going to be. This organization does a great job of strategically picking the place. They don't just go out and say, oh, let's put a church in this village. They need one. Let's put it over here. Bless the pastor and walk on. They will study that area. They will work on it. Where is the most strategic place? They also have to work with what they call the local mayor, self-proclaimed man who's been the mayor of this village for years. You got to work with this man. The neat thing, and I was sharing this the other day, is those guys are going to other villages and seeing churches being built. And the people in those villages are happy, and they use them as a social center. When the tsunami happened, within 8 hours, we had rice and beans sent over, paid for. They were using these churches as an outreach. They have cyclones every year, so it's not just a tsunami one time. They have cyclones every year. We saw a village where cyclone had wiped out half the village, and the church was still standing, and they used it as a refuge. Anyway, they will strategically pick these places, and they know that. And these mayors will see those, come back to their village, go to ICM and say, when are you going to build one of those in my area? There's this spirit of jealousy which God puts on them and causes them to say, and they're Hindu, and yet they're seeing that these things are making a difference in these villages. They say, we want one of those churches in our village. So they will take and they'll use I've heard anywhere from 5 to 100 people, because the main concept of this building is bricks. The reason these are so affordable is because bricks over there are a couple cents a piece. You'll see women out in the morning. If you get up early enough, you go 4 or 5 in the morning, the women will be out there almost like, remember, Ten Commandments movie, out there, you know, cleaning the straw and the thing, making bricks in the morning before it's too hot, getting them all done, doing them in a little, I should have brought it with me. I have a little actual, a mold, and laying these in this little mold and doing, and then lift them up in their brick and then just making a brick or two at a time. And they'll sell these. And that's what causes that to happen. So they want the village to be involved. So when this church is done, they've actually got part of the people that's actually been involved in this church. So it brings a little bit of economy. It's not huge, but for, you know, a month or 30 days, 40 days, whatever, while they're building the church, the community will be involved in that. It's an investment. I think that word came up the other day. I look at this as an investment. I like a lot of you, and I think biblically you can look at the Bible and say it's important for us to prepare for our future. In fact, it even talks about a blessing and being able to hand, you know, or have an inheritance to our children. I don't have any problem with that. But I also see biblically, if you read, it talks about storing away your treasures in heaven. To me, this is my investment in heaven. I said the other day when I was talking to some people, wouldn't it be great if I'm standing before God, and maybe I've only led one or two people to the Lord one-on-one, but wouldn't it be great if I turned around and there was a million people behind me because maybe I supported a church that the next Billy Graham went to and heard the Lord. And there'd be a million people behind them, all as a result of, you know, being involved in something like this. Anybody else?
Bobby, sure. You talked about you got the opportunity to go over there and touch the wall. Mm. Is there an opportunity for people here to do that?
If we send
a check, and if we say, hey, we've come for $3,000 or $6,000 or $9,000, and you've got a preacher, a chance to go.
Absolutely. I would. My dream is to take over a group of people who dedicated or actually sponsor a church and go over there. I tell you. 3 years ago, before we went on our first trip over there, my dad's 85th birthday was coming. He just turned 89. What do you give to a man that's 85 years old? I mean, he's got everything he needs and all that. Yeah, I can use some more hearing aids and, you know, different things, but he doesn't need that. So my sister and I decided, let's have a party for him and let's take some money up to build a church. So we did. So we took the money up. We presented it to my dad. Marilyn and I, on our first trip, we didn't know it was going to happen. We got to go to the dedication of my dad's church. And it was not only that, but we put it in Robert William Smith Sr. and in memory of my mother. And Marilyn and I walked up that day. It was the It was the last church we did that day. We'd done three of them. We were tired, and you know, we're like, we looked up and we saw that name on there in that plaque, and we broke down. So I would love to take over. If you guys could go over there, if you guys would do something like this as a group, and maybe we could take a group over there. I'm telling you, it's life changing. It's life changing. Now I want to tell you this to tell you that. 30 seconds more. Is the goal is for 22,000 churches. We have a tendency in this country to want to hang on to stuff. Jesus is a living, breathing organism, and it doesn't stop with that. James's goal is to build these churches, so he wants you to fall in love with that church, do that, give them money, but as soon as that's done, there's 200 more pastors out here waiting for another one. A group of convicts in Canyon City, an hour south of Colorado Springs, one of our board members goes down there every month and preaches to the people in jail. And they start talking about this. They got so excited, they started giving 50 cents of the money that they were making per hour. And in 2 years, they sent the money over to build a church. There's a church over in India that's been built by convicts. So that's the kind of impact this is. That's why I love talking about it. I got other stories, too, about people that's given, but I won't do that. But anyway, that's just the excitement of this. So again, I hope I encourage you. There's a lot of things going on in the kingdom of God that's going on. And Marilyn, I can say from the things that we've seen. And I'll say that there's a lot more good things than the bad things, okay? If we never went on a trip again, we've got some relationship with some organizations that we physically, in fact, with this organization, we're taking part of our support money in, and we're sponsoring a church. And we're trying to do it almost every year and a half that we can. So we're tied to this. I don't just talk about this like, oh, you do it, and I'll tell you about it. Mary and I are investing in the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom. This is going to last for a long, long time. Amen.